Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll read, by way of introduction, verse 11 to 13. Luke 15, verses 11 to 13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And our subject this evening is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And this is a tremendous parable, very well known, very famous. Many people who don't know much about the Bible will nevertheless know this parable. And it is a tremendous parable because it speaks of the grace of God. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of repentance and what we must do to repent. And well, it is that message of eternal hope that no matter how far we have fallen, we can always come back to God. That is the tremendous message that we see included in this parable, and it is one that I hope we can truly rejoice in this evening. But this chapter, well, I'm going to take 2 weeks to go through the parable of the prodigal son, but this chapter actually contains 3 parables. And these 2 parables that come before the prodigal son, well, they in and of themselves are tremendously rich. But before we look at those and the parable of the prodigal son, let us just as always put this into some kind of context. The chapter begins, with a familiar scene, really, with the Pharisees and scribes murmuring against the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we see this. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, this is a common refrain of the scribes and Pharisees. The teachers of the law, the religious people of the time, remember, the scribes and Pharisees, the people who ought to have received the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they were far from doing that. They had rejected him. They were criticizing him. They were saying, oh, this man receives sinners, immoral people, unclean people. We're the religious people. If there's anybody he should be associating with, it's us. But this Jesus of Nazareth, he's mixing with these unclean and immoral men and women. But of course, and we've considered this many times in recent weeks, this was the reason why Christ came from heaven to earth to receive sinners unto himself. To receive sinners that they may be made clean. Not that they may remain sinners, remain in their sin, but to receive sinners so that they may be washed, to receive the sick so that they may be healed. That is why Christ has come, and of course to purchase lost sinners by his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Only those who recognized that they were unrighteous and in need of healing, only they would receive the full and eternal blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, his true salvation. But well, after the Pharisees and scribes say this in verse 2, well then in verse 3, we have the first of these 2 parables that precede the prodigal son. The parable of the lost sheep is the first one, and the parable of the lost coin. And I'm not going to go through these in detail, but these parables follow the same pattern, generally speaking. The first one, well, a man has 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he seeks after that one, and then when he has found it, well, then he rejoices, and he calls all his friends together to rejoice with him. That's the parable of the lost sheep. And then you have the parable of the lost coin, which is very similar. A woman this time has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one piece, and then she seeks diligently after that one piece. She finds it, and then she rejoices and invites her friends and her neighbors to come and rejoice with her. And after each of these parables, well, the Lord likens the rejoicing to what happens in heaven when one sinner repents. He likens it to that. Likewise, there shall be joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And this is a glorious thing. We spoke about this not so long ago. I think it was at a baptism service. But just to very quickly remake this point, God rejoices over one sinner that repents. God values the individual. That's the great message of these parables. God's salvation is a personal salvation. Everybody comes to Christ one by one, not in groups, not in families. One by one we come before the Lord, because every soul is precious to God. And this is a tremendous and glorious thing. God seeks us and saves us as individuals. So as individuals, we have to remember this. God is interested in you as an individual. In this world, it's so rarely the case. In this world, people are only interested in you generally if you're part of a group, part of a family, part of a team. If you're not part of anything, oh, well, we're not really interested in you. You have to belong to a company or an association. But God is not like that. He looks upon the individual and he's interested in you. And that's why there is great rejoicing when just one soul, one sinner comes to repentance and faith. This is the tremendous heart of God. And this pattern that we've seen in the first two parables, this pattern of lost and found and rejoicing, well, it's going to be magnified in a greater way in the parable of the lost son, but with one significant difference. Whereas the first two parables illustrate the seeking of God after the lost sinner, God is seeking after sinners, just like this man seeks after a sheep, just like this woman seeks after that one piece of silver. Those two parables focus on God seeking after sinners, but the parable of the prodigal son will focus on the sinner himself and how he repents, how he actually returns to God. The first two parables, well, they focus on the heavenly aspect of repentance. The heavenly aspect, when somebody repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. But what does repentance look in the earthly aspect, if we can put it that way? What does repentance look when it's actually manifested in a sinner? This is what we see in this first parable, a detail of repentance in a sinner. How it manifests itself, how it comes to pass, and its glorious fruit, the fruit of repentance, the human side of repentance, we can put it. And perhaps this is why this parable resonates so much with so many people. So let's begin to look at this parable and unpack some of the rich evangelistic applications. And for our edification also as believers, So, we begin at verse 11 in chapter 15. And the Lord says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, normally, the son or the sons in a family would only receive their portion of goods or their inheritance when the father dies. That makes sense. It's only when somebody dies that you then receive the inheritance. But this son doesn't seem to want to be able to wait. That's too long. That's too far off. I've got to wait till my father dies to get what's owed to me. No, I want it now. It's a terrible thing. Terrible state to be. This son almost seems to wish his father dead so that he can then have his inheritance. He can't seem to wait. And so he very brazenly approaches his father and says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give them to me now. This is a son who does not love his father. His heart is cold against his father. He is ungrateful toward his father. He has broken the fifth commandment. Remember, honor thy father and mother. This son is not doing that. He shows disrespect, really, by demanding the portion of goods early. And yet, well, to our surprise, at the end of verse 12, the father divides unto them, unto his two sons, his living. One would think that perhaps the father would say, don't be so petulant. Don't be such a sinful boy. I will not divide my inheritance. You would think that he would perhaps say that and put his child in line. But he doesn't. He divides unto them his living. And then we read in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And we all know how that ended. So why does the father allow this? Well, this is a very important point, really, because this is how God deals with us when we come to repentance and in the process of repentance. The Lord so often, well, he allows us to see for ourselves the misery of life when we go our own way. He allows us to see that, to see how terrible the world is, to see how terrible our hearts are. He allows us to simply go so we can see what an error we have made. He allows us to go so that we will then come back. In other words, perhaps this is a better way of explaining it. The Lord allows us to sink into a pit before he then pulls us out of it. That's how the Lord works when he desires to bring us to repentance. This is how the Lord seeks us, in a sense. How does the Lord seek us and bring us to repentance? Well, he shows us the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of our own hearts. We have many testimonies, many, many testimonies, including my own, when Christians say, the Lord had to bring me very low before I came to repentance. If the Lord hadn't brought me into that very low and humiliating state, I never would have come to God. I never would have repented of my sin. So the Lord allowed it so that we would recognize the error of our ways and turn back to him. The Lord allows these things to come to pass, allows us to go into distressing straits, whatever it is, family crisis, severe illness, or financial difficulty. And this is the way of the Lord. This parable, in many ways, reflects the words of the prophet Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. So this is what happens to us in repentance. We go our own way. We are smitten by the world and ravaged by our own sin. And then the Lord binds us up again. He heals us once again when we come to repentance and to faith. This is the way for the vast majority of us. It's not the case for absolutely everyone, but for the vast majority, this is how we are brought to repentance and faith, because the Lord has allowed us to fall to such a low state. So this is how we can explain that initial part. But look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous means reckless living. Reckless living. He had no care for his future. He had no care at all for his soul. He was living for today, living for the here and now. That's what this younger son was doing. And isn't that just the spirit of the age nowadays? That's the way the culture works, the youth culture. Just live for today. Live for the here and now. People will say that to you. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about eternity and spiritual things. Don't even think about that. That's too deep. Just think about shallow things, what you're going to do today. Don't think even a minute further. Shallow, reckless thinking. That's what this man was guilty of, this younger son. Riotous living. And this was very sad. He didn't think about anything further. He didn't think about the brevity of life. He didn't think that any time he might appear before his God without any warning, just riotous and reckless living, and wasted his substance. Well, we could talk about that. I'm going to have to very quickly just make passing comments on a lot of these. But wasted his substance. Time spent in sin is always wasted time. Time spent in sin is never constructive, never leads to anything worthwhile. The longer you spend time in sin, the more you waste your time, the more you waste your life. And that's a very important point that we need to bear in mind. But we move on to verse 14. And when he had spent all, this younger son, he spent all of his money, all of his inheritance. Then there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, this wasn't just a bad situation for this younger son. This was a humiliating situation. This was the height of his humiliation. For a Jew to feed swine, remember, for the Jews, swine were unclean animals. You wouldn't eat pork. So to be in this position, to be forced into some occupation where you're feeding swine, you're on the same level, as it were, as an unclean animal. That was a terrible thing, a debasing and humiliating thing. And well, we have to make this application for those who don't know the Lord. This is what sin does. It humiliates you. When you rebel from God, when you reject God, people think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to be free. I can do whatever I want to do. But that's not actually the case. Spiritually speaking, you're not free. When you turn away from God and reject God, you're actually selling yourself into slavery. You become a servant, a slave of sin. You're not free. You become a servant of sin. A servant, a slave, as it were, of Satan. Satan has the greater influence over you. Satan has dominion over you. It's like this younger son. He's left his father, and what has he done? He's joined himself to a citizen of that country. He has a new master now. It's not his father who loves him. It's a citizen of the country who does not love him and who wants to humiliate him, feeding swine. And that's what Satan wants to do to anyone who rejects God. He makes out as though he wants to give you freedom. He makes out as though he wants to show you a good time. But that's not his aim. He wants to humiliate you. He wants to bring an end to you. And he will do in this life and in the next. Look at the fate of this man. Verse 16. Well, he's feeding swine, and he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He wanted to gorge on the food that was given to the swine, to those pigs, and no man gave unto him. Well, when I read that verse, well, it reminds me of eternal loss, of hell itself. Because, you know, hell, if we can put it in this way, hell is the ultimate humiliation for an unbeliever. It's the ultimate humiliation. The unbeliever in this world is so proud. He's so proud. Oh, I'm so smart. Oh, I live life the way I want to live it. Oh, I don't believe in God. I'm too high and mighty for that, too intelligent for that. So to be found in hell at the very end of time is the most humiliating thing. The ultimate humiliation. And hell is just like this. Eternal hunger, eternal thirst. Your hunger and your thirst will never be satisfied. You will wish that somebody could feed you. You're so empty, but no man will give unto you. Just like the state of this younger son. He would gladly have filled his belly, even with just the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. These things are so sad and tragic. But look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Well, again, so many things we could tease out of this, out of these two verses. Just look at the beginning of verse 17. When he came to himself. That is very intriguing. When he came to himself. That term is normally applied to someone who was previously insane. Somebody who has spent his whole life deranged, as it were, and then suddenly he comes to himself. He's in a sound mind. He was deranged, now he can clearly think about things. That is what sin is, in a sense. It's a type of insanity. Unbelief is a type of insanity. You're not in your right mind. That's what this term really means and communicates. To put it another way, perhaps this is better. When you actually come to God, when you come to repentance, it's like you've woken up. You've woken up. When you were an unbeliever, you were in a dream world. It's like you were asleep, you were dreaming. When you were an unbeliever, you'd invented a world for yourself. You've invented that this world is a nice place. You've invented that, people aren't that bad. People aren't sinners. I'm not bad. I'm not a sinner. This is a world of your own imagining. You've invented that there is no evidence for God, God doesn't exist, I don't need God, I'm all right. You're living in a dream world. I will get on in this world. I have my plans and everything will go exactly as I've planned. That's a dream world. But when you come to Christ, it's like you wake up. You wake up and you realize, what was I thinking? I was living in a dream world. Now I know who I truly am. I'm a lost, wandering sinner. I'm somebody who doesn't know what I'm doing. I'm somebody who needs the Lord. You wake up and you realize all these things. You have a true sense of yourself and of your need. You've come to yourself. And well, this is what this young man did. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. He goes home. That is his great determination. He comes home to his father. Well, this is what it is to truly repent. When you think of home, what do you think of? You think of family, you think of love. Home is where you're supposed to be. Where you're supposed to be. If you're lost out in the world, well, you're not supposed to be lost. Of course not. But home is where you're supposed to be. This is like this young prodigal son. This person who wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasn't supposed to be outside of home. He wasn't supposed to be employed by a citizen of a country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And you know, if there are any here, and I know there are, who don't know the Lord and who are in a state of unbelief, you're not supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to be lost. You're not supposed to be far from God. You're not supposed to be in the world mixing with people who don't believe in God, who live sinful lifestyles. That's not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be with your Father in heaven. God is calling you to come home to Him, where you are supposed to be. God, your Creator, God who has made you to love Him and to serve Him in this life, that's where you're supposed to be. Not in the world, looking after trivial things and empty pleasures. That's not where you're supposed to be. You ought to be heading home to God. And so this is what this young man says to himself. And as we begin to draw to a close, I just want to point out some things about his repentance, about his return to God. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. Notice that. I will arise and go to my father. Repentance is something you do. Something you do. So many times people come up to me, they don't know the Lord, and they constantly say to me, oh, Pastor, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And they ask everybody else, will you pray for me? Well, of course, we're allowed to pray for people, and we do pray for people. But somebody who's really seeking the Lord, they will pray themselves. They won't constantly be asking everybody else, oh, pray for me, pray for me. They will do it themselves. I will arise and go to my Father. You want to be saved? You come to the Lord yourself. You come and confess your sin yourself. Lord, I need thee. Lord, receive me. I come myself. I will arise. He's not giving the responsibility to anybody else. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Again, he takes responsibility for his sin. He's not blaming anybody else. He doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his siblings. Oh, it's because I had a bad background or an upbringing. This is why I'm a sinner. This is why I do this and that. It's because of other people. It's because of the society and the culture. No, I am a sinner because of who I am and what I have done. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And notice that he says, I have sinned against heaven, against heaven, against God. There is no rejoicing in heaven if we simply apologize to people about what we've done. We may have sinned against people, and we apologize to them, of course we do, and that's a good thing. But true, sincere, genuine repentance that sees that rejoicing in heaven, that only comes when you repent before God. When you say to God, Lord, I have sinned against thee. The God whom you know you will stand before at the end of your life. You come to him and you say, I've sinned against thee, God. Forgive me all my sin. I trust in Christ. I know that he has suffered and died to make atonement for me. These are the things that we have to do. And verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is humility. And verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But let's end with this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the glorious thing about repentance, about confessing sin to God. There is nothing to fear in confessing sin to God. If you confess your sin, what's going to happen? God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. You confess, you will always receive forgiveness. You will always receive free pardon. Never condemnation. Never damnation or judgment. When you confess your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always forgiveness. There's always grace. There's always love. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. John Kenick, and I constantly quote these words from one of his hymns, but these are so appropriate and sum up the grace of God. John Kenick wrote, "Nothing but sin have I to give, nothing but love will I receive." You don't have anything to give God except your own sin. But what will you receive? Nothing but love and kindness and grace. That's what this prodigal son receives. He didn't deserve such a welcome from his father. He deserved to be cast out of the family. Nothing but sin had he to give. Nothing but love did he receive. That's the grace of God. Why would you not come and confess your sin and come home to such a welcome? Well, I'll end there. There's so much more to consider in this parable. The welcome that the Father gives him, there's more to that. And of course, the response of the elder son. But that's enough for us this evening. Let's come before the Lord. Let's pray for blessing. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for the grace of God that is shown to us in this parable. We thank thee for the gift and the workings of repentance that every born-again believer knows. O Lord, we ask that thou be pleased to bless all these youngsters gathered before us, that they may hear these things and know that there is nothing to fear. No matter how sinful we may feel we are, no matter what we have done, we can always come home to our God, to our loving Father in heaven, and receive that everlasting love. O Lord, we pray that thou'st bless these things to us, and we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.